Let us pray briefly. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Amen. A wonderful good morning, dear sisters and brothers in Christ. Thank you very much for letting me serve this morning. It's a privilege. As mentioned, I'm David, or most of the people call me Dave. Dave Charles, that's here on the screen. You can see my wife and our little son, Eliacha Yuki. I just arrived 2 days ago, and he turned just 4 years now. So I missed his birthday, but I just sent him some island greetings from Guam. So he was very, very pleased with that. So I'm from Germany. I come from Germany. I'm with Liebenzell Mission, and it's a faith-based mission agency. And it's good to rely on our Lord. But let me start with a question this morning, dear brothers and sisters. When was the last time when you used the word impossible? Can do it. Impossible. When was the last time? For some people, impossible is not a real option. Like for this African guy on the next slide, you can see. Even you can't see him, that African guy, but impossible for him. And it's very interesting to go to see different cultures. When I, as a Gem, would say, impossible, but there's always a way sometimes. Or the Japanese car company Toyota advertises with the slogan, nothing is impossible. And by the way, on the picture, on the next one, you see the new Toyota Corolla in Africa or somewhere else on the next screen. No, it's not coming, but anyway, here, this one. So if we are honest, there are many situations, many circumstances, and many limitations in our lives that it makes it painfully clear to us very often, it's impossible. Just think back for just a couple of seconds. When was the last time you stood in front of an unbridgeable ditch of impossibility? When was that? To whom or what do you say, impossible? It can't be done. But I would love to encourage all of you, for our Lord and Savior, nothing is impossible. Because all power, according to Matthew chapter 28, all power and authority is given to Jesus. And in the light of this, it is for me personally, again and again, the question, what do I still trust my Lord at all, since all authority is given to him? To be honest, I suffer somewhat from an observation I make among us Christians, especially in the West. I travel a lot, and I've seen many, many different brothers and sisters in the Lord, especially from the global South, in Latin America or in Africa, for example. And when I observe those Christians, for some of them, it's more like, okay, everything is possible for the Lord, their attitude. And for me, as a German, sometimes I think, oh, come on, it's impossible. Once again, for Jesus, impossible is not an option, not at all. And this is what this message today is about, and the lesson Jesus wants to teach us maybe again and anew. I'm going to read now John chapter 6, the verses 1 to 13, and I just put the headline on it, the lesson of the loaves. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open John chapter 6, and I'm going to read. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Full stop. Impossible is not an option, the lesson of the loaves. I think you agree with me, this miracle story, the feeding of the 5,000, is probably the most well-known miracle story of Jesus. Definitely. And every Christian socialized child knows the story by heart. The feeding of the 5,000 is like the Pacific Ocean here. The deeper you go, the more beautiful the underwater world becomes, and the more surprising the discoveries. Because the story contains various allusions and lessons. Therefore, I continue with another question. What lessons from the miracle story should the disciples have learned from Jesus? Because he was testing the disciples by asking the question. I have tried to identify a few lessons from the text. I will go into 3 lessons, but I just give you an overview of what I've seen here in some headlines. The first one, Jesus is equal to God. Quite simple for us as Christians, because he miraculously provides bread and creates food, just as his father did when the people of Israel were in the wilderness, when he gave them manna from heaven. For Jewish people, oh wow, it reminded them, oh, God the Father provided manna. Now here is another guy, so to say, he provides food. And Jesus wanted to illustrate, okay, I am God's son. The next, Jesus is the bread for the world. As the bread of life, he proves to be the giver of the life, both in the external and material and in the internal spiritual sense. So Jesus, the divine and messianic shepherd who sees and provides the people, especially the little verse, there was grass. It reminds the people on Psalm 23. So Jesus is the messianic shepherd, or according to Ezekiel chapter 34, the Jewish were expecting a messianic shepherd. And Jesus is acting like this one. And even Jesus is great, is the greater prophet here. He feeds 5,000 people with a little, and thus surpasses the prophets Elijah and Elisha, who has also performed feeding miracles at their times. And Jesus is the end-time savior. He acts in the story like a house father in the Passover liturgy. He prays and distributes foods, and this indicates that with him in the end times, redemption is about to begin. So just a couple of those lessons. And in the face of these lessons, the question arises whether the disciples learned their lessons from the master. I found it most interesting that in Mark's gospel, in the immediate context of the story, it states, Mark 6:52, the disciples hadn't had the sense to learn the lesson of the loaves. They hadn't had the sense. So they missed the point. In some way, they failed. That's the story of my life, and probably maybe very often the story of yours as well. I don't know. Don't know you. But kind of a shame, but also kind of typical for us. For me, since I'm a 10-year-old boy, I walk with the Lord, and I'm very gracious for my parents because they taught me and helped me to get to know Jesus Christ. And I experienced very often, I have experienced God's grace, His leading, His miraculous power in my life and even in my ministry as a missionary. My wife and I, we have been ministering in Papua New Guinea, not so far from here. But until now, still, sometimes I struggle. I struggle as a follower of Jesus. In some lessons of my life, actually, I should have learned them. And therefore, God is not finished with me yet. God is not finished with us yet. So being teachable is so important for all of us, for us Christians. So on the basis of the text, I would now like to take a closer look at three object lessons this morning. And I would like to relate them to our lives and our time. The first lesson, I call it the yardstick lesson. The yardstick lesson. Do not measure a problem according to your own abilities. And this is definitely a false standard of judgment. Definitely. If you measure a problem according to your own abilities, you proceed as follows. Here am I, and here's the problem. I check what I can do and how the problem can be solved. In doing so, I apply the standard of my possibilities and soberly estimate the costs. If I have too few, then the problem cannot be solved. It's simply not possible. Does that sound familiar? It does to me. In me, there's sometimes an inner reflex like a switch. And this switch follows the described standard of judgment in case of a problem. Cannot be done. This also applies to Philip in our text here. And he was seemingly faced with an unsolvable problem. And if we take a closer look at the situation, the dimension of the challenges or the challenge becomes very clear very quickly. So we have on the one side Jesus and his disciples sitting on a mountain. They just had a discipleship lesson with the master. And on the other side, 5,000 men, pilgrims on the move. Just imagine, 5,000 men. You should just add some women and some children. Crowd is coming towards him. The men run after Jesus like sniffer dogs. Yeah? Jesus' miraculous power and healings create a magnetic attraction. And when Jesus sees the crowds coming, he asks Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, to prove him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And the supply question is a real problem in this area on the more slightly populated eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. That was a real problem. But Jesus, the master of the situation, and this is really encouraging to me, he knows what he's doing. In every situation, Jesus, he knows what he's doing, even if he asks questions. Philip is confronted with this test question. How will he respond? Philip surveys the situation quite soberly. He estimates the cost, and his answer comes just out like a shot from a gun. 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. That's it, Jesus. Not enough. His statement, it can't be done because we don't have enough resources. Therefore, impossible. And we see here with this question, Jesus, yeah, he has an educational purpose. Probably it followed the lesson he taught the disciples. And for Jesus, it is no secret for Jesus that he loves to lead us into such situations, such impossible situations, to test us again and again. And we must not forget that impossible for God is one of his favorite words. Impossible situations do not bother God. Not at all. Impossible situations are situations that come upon us like the hurricanes in America, or the masses of water in a flood disaster, a disease diagnosis, or death. When I talk about impossible situations, I don't mean problems that we have gotten ourselves into. Impossible situations are situations that we cannot control, such as an accident that is not our fault. When Jesus tests us by confronting us with impossible situations, he's always concerned that our trust in him grows and grows in depth. He wants us to learn the yardstick lesson. The yardstick lesson. Do not measure a problem according to your own abilities. Instead, put your confidence in Jesus. Trust in him. Calculate with his possibilities. Calculate with Jesus. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." And once again, just take a couple of seconds and think about your own cannot do situations or impossible situations. I can't change, for example, the global pandemic situation. I can't change it. I can't bring a loved one back from the grave. I can't heal myself. I cannot change the attitude of my brother or child or whatever. I can't do that. I can be a role model. I can try my best, but definitely I cannot do. Or even in my role as a director of Liebenzell Mission, my ministry, my daily work is characterized by many can't-do situations, really. Can't-do because, for example, we don't get a visa to send a missionary to another place. Can't because we do not have enough staff. Can't solve a problem between missionaries or something like that. For sure, we can preach the gospel and we do it with all our heart, but we cannot do a revival or a rebirth. We cannot do that. We can testify. We can preach the gospel, but it's not us. So how do we deal appropriately with such situations? What standard of measurement do I use when we are facing such impossible situations? Philip is using the wrong standard of judgment. In the Old Testament, a king named Asa impressed me because he set the right standard and put the yardstick lesson into action. In the face of overwhelming enemies, he cried out to the Lord, and I really want to learn from him. I just quote 2 Chronicles 14. He was just praying in light of these enemies. He prayed, "Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, not on us, not on our strength, not on our willpower or our competences or whatever it is. We rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." May I just invite you this morning, again or anew, to bring Jesus into your cannot do situations. Invite him in, not to exclude him, but to ask him to speak, to work, to act as it pleases him. In the face of those situations, consciously turn to Jesus, to him, and trust yourself to him. And it is truly amazing to see when we shift our focus away from us and our possibilities and our doability, and look to the one to whom nothing but nothing is impossible. So let's move on to the second lesson. I called it, or I call it the scale lesson, the scale lesson. It says, little in the hands of Jesus becomes much. Or in other words, the smallest thing in the hand of Jesus becomes mightier than the greatest thing that human hands can produce. It's a very interesting lesson here. The lesson of scales is the basic attempt to tackle the impossibility and to want to solve it. It goes according to the following scheme. The unsolvable problem falls as with a beam balance on the one side heavily into the weight. Once, there's the problem. And now I face the challenge and the problem. And I throw what I have into the other side, on the other side. And I try to balance it, to handle the situation. And unfortunately, I often does not come so far that I throw the little into the scale because I'm convinced that it is not enough. This is also what happened to Andrew in the text. He also had a hard time with Jesus' test question. His answer is, Jesus, there's a little boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Here it comes, but. But what is that for so many? So Andrew should have stopped a sentence earlier. Then he would have been the true faith hero in that story. Yeah? Just like the mother Jesus, he is a boy, 5 barley bread, 2 fish. Now do something. You can do it. We believe in you. We trust in you. Now it's time to you to act. But he used that very common word in our Christian life. It's the word but. But, he continues with a typical but. Probably you know this from your own life. I do. I hold on to the fact that God can do anything. I believe it. I preach it, yes. But daily life, sometimes it's different. With my God, I can jump over walls. Yes, I can do. But the walls are too high. With God's help, I can overcome a bad or sinful habit. But I'm too weak. And the influence of others is too strong. Or we as a church really want to make this decision for but we don't have enough money or don't have enough resources. Huh? Andrew, like Philip before him, do not count on Jesus' possibilities. They get quite indirectly from the from Jesus the question of faith and trust. Do you trust me that I'm still the Lord over the situation? Do you still trust me? So they struggle with the situation. They doubt. They stay with themselves, their possibilities. So while one says, it's impossible, there's not enough money, the other says, Jesus, we just have too little. Too little. And if we are honest, we always come to the point that we seem to have too little. Not enough money, not enough strength, not enough time, not enough confidence for doing something. But again, that's not a problem for Jesus. Definitely not. For Jesus, our too little is not a hindrance. Doing great things, big things. Once again, the lesson, the smallest thing in the Lord's hand becomes mightier than the greatest thing human hands can produce. If you look into the Bible, into God's word, we can recognize and see the way how God or Jesus acts. It has been shown in many different ways that he always uses the little and makes big things out of it. For example, a man named Gideon in the Old Testament. He had an army of 15,000 soldiers in place, and God said, please reduce the number of warriors to 300. Come on, that's stupid. Huh? But now go to war and defeat the enemy. So God used the few, and he did incredible things. That's God's way, really often in our lives, that he uses the little, the few. It can still be experienced today. The little we have to offer, God uses to do something great. out of human impossibilities grow God's glorious opportunities. So count on it. Jesus, he is, and sometimes we sing this, the miracle man or the miracle doer or the way maker. Yeah, he miraculously and mysteriously multiplied the food and the bread here. And the real miracle in here is not just the fact that he satisfied the hunger of those 5,000 men, but the real miracle is that he is the bread of life, the bread of heaven. As the Son of God, the Redeemer, he satisfies the hunger for life. He satisfies man's true needs for love, for belonging, for acceptance, forgiveness, and meaning. He provides spiritual food for all humankind that no one else in this world can produce and provide. So what matters in the scale lesson? I place what little I have at his disposal. I put it into his hands. My time, my strength, my gifts, my money. It is enough what he can and wants to do with me and through it. The lesson is for all of us, I think, we have to learn anew to entrust our little into the hands of Jesus. It does not depend on our achievements or gifts or whatever we have, but we just put it into the hands of Jesus. Personal question for you this morning, what is there for you to throw in the scale today? What do you need to put into the hands of Jesus? The last lesson, the calculator lesson. Every encounter with a problem can bring an increase. The lesson can almost be stated somewhat simply. It's a simple summation. You have 5,000 men to feed. You have 5 loaves, 2 fish. You add Jesus. That is, schedule him as factor X in your calculation, and the result can be seen. It says in the text, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Not only is everyone fed here in the story, but there's even food left over. Just imagine, 12 baskets left over. And this reminds us also, even Jewish people, like back in the desert, in the wilderness, at the manna miracle that God, his Father, provided. Again, Jesus obviously wants to teach us that he is the Son of God. What is interesting to me in all of this, and this brings me back to the calculator lesson, is that the 12 disciples collected a total of 12 remaining baskets of barley loaves and bread. Here's an abundance. Jesus gives again, and therefore every encounter with a challenge or with a problem contains the potential of a gain, an added value. The only thing to remember is that the gain comes about when Jesus is part of the calculation. So many times I have experienced and confirmed this lesson in my own life. I faced problems and challenges and also crisis, big crisis, but that have been overcome have brought an increase, an intensification if Jesus was in the boat. Not so much in a material sense, but in other ways. Sometimes God intensifies relationships through problems. Or sometimes the gain becomes visible in a further developed trust in God. Or sometimes God gives a whole new perspective on life after a crisis or challenge, a deeper relationship or whatever. There are so many different examples how this increase, this gain in our life can look like. So when Jesus is included, we can expect that every encounter with a problem, with a challenge, can bring an increase. This is the calculator lesson Jesus wants to teach us. And I would like to conclude. Nothing is impossible for our Lord. Nothing, nothing. Impossible is not an option for Jesus. And I return to the beginning. The Bible tells us that the disciples hadn't had the sense to learn the lessons of the loaves. I don't want to let the lesson of the loaves pass me by this morning. I want to be and remain a learner. So help me God, so help us God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your lessons. You are the giver of the bread of life. You are the bread of life. And we thank you so much that you satisfy our hunger for life, for purpose, for meaning. And help us to be learners. Help us to follow you. And sometimes life is a great challenge, but you are with us. And this is good to know. Thank you so much for your presence this morning. Thank you for your help. Please go with us as we dismiss from here in this place. Thank you for your blessing upon our lives. Bless these brothers and sisters in this church. Thank you so much. You are good. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.